word in various places
and different circumstances. Whereas the first time I ministered the word in cold storage. When you become motionless, I know you're frozen into blocks of ice. So then we'll call it a day. However, there you go. I'm feeling at home at the moment. Except that my legs are frozen, that's all. That's strange, shall we? I think we might have a shorter meeting this morning because we're going to have to move you all out from blocks. We'll turn to chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with him, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they come to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. He went forward a little, and fell on ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest the end of temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Now let's go down in the chapter a wee bit further, and we'll go down to verse 46. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now we know that that one was Peter. His name is not mentioned in Mark, but that's who it is. Let's go down a wee bit further than that now, down to verse 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even to the palace of the high priest. He sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Let's go on in the chapter a bit further, down to verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. He went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. A little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom he speaketh. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Or as the other two Gospels say about this, he wept bitterly. Now, we've looked at Peter's story, and we've seen the highlights. The confession of Peter at Caesarea Philippi. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And we've also seen what he would see a highlight of his experience when he was with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the Lord transfigured before him. And now we're going to look at Peter's fall, the other side of the story. And next week, God willing, we look at his recovery. But we look at his fall today and see if we can pick some lessons from it. You know, men fall in private before they fall in public. And we need to notice the steps to his fall. And at the same time, we need to remember the exhortation which is given to us by the Apostle Paul, that him that thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. So let's go back now, first of all, and we're going to just pick up the steps very simply and try to point out the lessons of them. I suppose that if you take the first step, it's that of self-confidence. Look now with me at verse 27 of this chapter, which we've read. The Lord Jesus is saying they'll all be offended because of him. And Peter's response to that in verse 29 is, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And verse 31, he spoke the more strongly. If I should die with you, I will not deny you in any wise. And so the first step in his way down is self-confidence. Although, he says, but not me. Even if I die with you, I'll not deny you. I'll follow you, Lord, he says. I'll lay down my life for your sake. The Lord Jesus says, lay down your life for my sake. You know, Calvary was only 24 hours off. That's all. And the Lord Jesus would go and lay down his life for Peter's sake. And Peter himself would eventually die for Christ's sake, because he is told later in John 21 that he will die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. But the master must first lay down his life for his disciple before the disciple can lay down his life in faithfulness to the master. And Peter would fail. And he would fail because he did not seek God's help. You know, we will only be safe when we replace any self-confidence which we have, in which we boast, by the humility which knows its weakness and depends not on itself, but always seeks the help of Christ. You remember what Paul said when we were talking about this on Tuesday night? When I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm conscious of my weakness, of my ability to fail, then I am strong. For it is then that the power of Christ can be made manifest in us. You will remember that the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, talking about the vine and the branches, said to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. We must realize, first of all, our own helplessness. Well, here spoke self-confidence. If all deny thee, yet will not I. Now, of course, if you're self-confident, you don't need to rely upon anyone else. And one of the ways in which we express our reliance upon God is by prayer. So you would anticipate that if we are confident and think we can manage on our own, then we're not going to pray too much, and our prayerfulness will cease or wane. And that's exactly what happens in the case of Peter. So now we're going to look down at the second step, and that's prayerlessness. And we're going down to verse 37 in this chapter. And the Lord comes and finds them sleeping, and says unto Peter, Simon, do you sleep? Couldn't you watch 1 hour? And so he comes to Peter. Now, prayer is the expression of dependence. And Peter didn't pray in the garden. Now, in the story of the garden, what happens when they go in, the Lord Jesus says to the three disciples, who he takes with him, watch and pray. And Peter fails in love's duty here. You know, he slept when he ought to have watched and prayed. Go down in the text at the moment and see who did watch. Look down to verse 40. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither were they, knew they what to answer him. Comes the third time, and said unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now, that seems rather strange, because it seems as if he says, sleep on now, and then he says, come on, rise up, verse 42, let us go. It's enough, let's go. As if on one hand he says, sleep on, and the next hand he's calling them to rise. Now, Matthew's Gospel puts it perhaps a little more clearly. And if you read this passage, this is how you should read it. He comes a third time and says unto them, sleep on now, take your rest, it is enough. Take your rest, full stop. And then from there you have to understand that there is a gap, a space. And in that space of time, he watches. And he looks after them. And he sits and watches. And in those hours which are in between that, he watches over them. And then the crowd approaches. And he then says to them, it is enough, the hour has come, let's go. But you must remember that little gap in between. So in between it was he who watched. They didn't watch. And Peter didn't watch as the Lord Jesus had asked him to do. And so he slept when he ought to have watched and prayed. Now, they'd come from the Passover meal and the Last Supper with all the solemnities of that particular time, and yet he slept. There was everything in the situation in which Peter was that he should have been awake. Now, let's just think of the Lord for a moment. You know, the Lord says, watch with me. Because he wanted, he longed for their company. He longed for their sympathy. He longed to know their companionship in that agony which was before him. And they failed in it. They didn't watch with him. He said, pray. And they were to pray for themselves, because he said, lest you enter into temptation. And they failed to do that as well. They slept. And the Lord Jesus comes. And the one he singles out particularly is the one who professed most. Be careful what you profess, because the Lord will hold you to it. You'll be expected to live up to it. And others will expect you to live up to it. And so he comes to Peter and he says, you too, Peter, you promised to die with me. You couldn't even remain awake for 1 hour. You promised much, but you didn't fulfill anything. You know, if Peter had only woke, been awake, and watched, and slept, instead of boasting, what a different story this would have been. Let's go on to the third stage of his downfall now. And we go down to verse 47. And one of them stood by, drew a sword, and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. That was Peter, of course. Now, let's just take the steps. Self-confidence. So he doesn't pray. Because he's confident in himself. And being confident in himself, I'll tell you what that will lead to. It will lead us to trust to the arm of the flesh, and in this case, to act impetuously, because we think in our own confidence that we can answer the situation. Now, Peter was an excellent fisherman. He was a very poor swordsman. He wasn't trained for that. And so he has his sword and he swings it wildly in this particular scene. You know, if possible, he would have prevented the arrest if he could. I tell you what, he didn't stand a chance. You see, the chief priests and scribes had made very certain that they had brought enough to snuff out any opposition from the 12 apostles, from the 11 apostles. They had brought the temple guard. But in order that the temple guard should prove, in case it should prove insufficient, they brought with them also soldiers, Roman soldiers. And, well, the Roman soldiers are the best trained military in the world, and the best equipped. And Peter, with his one rusty sword, would have stood no chance against them. But if he could have prevented the arrest, he would have done so. And in his impetuous enthusiasm, trusting to his own arm and to himself and his own strength, he takes a swipe at Marcus. And you know, you can see how strange the flesh is. One moment, he's cutting off the ear of an innocent man. And the next moment, he's taken to his heels and gone. Strange, isn't it? But that's how it is. You see, it indicated the state of his mind and where his confidence lay. His confidence lay in himself and in his own strength, in the strength of his own arm. But you know, the real army here, the real enemy here, was not flesh and blood, was not mankind. See, the real enemy was a spiritual enemy. When the Lord Jesus saw this crowd approaching, Luke's gospel tells us, what he said is, this is your hour and the power of darkness. The real enemy was not these people who came with the chief priest. The real enemy were the satanic powers of evil. The powers of darkness. Now, how do you fight the powers of darkness? Well, I tell you what. You don't fight with a rusty sword. And the Lord Jesus says to him, repeat, and he says it in John's Gospel, put up your sword within your sheath. Don't want it. The cup which my Father hath given me, I shall drink it. This is a spiritual battle, and I'm going to drink the cup and defeat the enemy. In any case, as in Matthew, you know, I have 12 legions of angels. My word, I've got more forces at my disposal than the powers of Rome could withstand. But I'm not going to call them, Peter. I don't need your sword. Put it up. You see, God's work has got to be done in God's way. In his way. And Christians, the Christian's weapons are spiritual, not carnal. The Apostle Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the putting down of strongholds. Carnal weapons are of no use in a spiritual warfare. Our weapons are found in Ephesians chapter 6, and those are the weapons we are to use. Fourth point, fourth step, and we look now at verse 54. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders. And Peter, verse 54 now, and Peter followed him afar off. You know what he said? I'll follow you, Lord. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. Well, he did follow. But it tells us here, he followed afar off. You know, sometimes we sing in our enthusiasm words which sometimes we ought to stop and consider. For instance, we sing, follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere he needs me, I will follow on. My, I wonder. Peter would have sung that heartily in that room. But when it came to the point, he followed afar off. You know, following at a distance is always dangerous. The only safe place is near to Christ. The lovely hymn which expresses that, doesn't it? Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Saviour, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me, close to thy breast, shelter me safe in that haven of rest. And there alone, we are safe. He followed afar off. Now let's look at the last step. And we're going to look now down to verse 54. Followed afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants, and he warmed himself at the fire. Now how did he get there? Well, I'll tell you how he got there. John got him in. That's how. John had a friend amongst the friends of the high priest, and John got him in. Now, John didn't deny the Lord. He went into the presence of these people, but he didn't deny him. Peter went into the presence of these people, and he denied him. It was John who took him in there. Interesting that. Because it was a friendly act on the part of John to take his friend in Peter into this company, but it had disastrous results for Peter. And you know, unintentionally, quite unintentionally, John led Peter into temptation. He didn't do it intentionally, it was unintentionally, but it was still the same. You know, there are some situations in which one Christian might enter to no peril at all to himself. But those same situations might be completely dangerous for another person to go into, for another Christian to enter. It was in this particular case, it was all right for John. But for Peter, it was dangerous. One man might mingle in company freely and come to no harm. Another might enter that same company with terrible risks. Now, John remained unmolested. Peter fell. Now, in any case, it's always dangerous, of course, when a follower of Christ is found amongst Christ's enemies without letting it be known who he is. If you are found amongst Christ's enemies, then you should let it known who you are and who you serve. And they are clear, straight away, where you stand. Dangerous otherwise. What the psalmist says in Psalm 1, you know, is blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but who standeth not in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, I'll tell you one little piece of advice here in regard to this. Peter was here. They were enemies of Christ, and really he had no business to be with them, to sit with them. Now, if he was unavoidably in their company, or if he had gone in there to witness to the Lord, then the Lord would have delivered him. But if he voluntarily put himself in the company of those who were the enemies of Christ with no intention to witness to him, then the Lord will not deliver him. And I want to tell you this, that sometimes, inevitably, we're in the company of those who are not the Lord's. And we may be in that company because we work with them. We are employed in the same employment. Well, that's fair enough, because we are there because of the necessities of life. And in the trials or temptations would come to us, we might reasonably expect the Lord to deliver us. If we go into a company of people who are the enemies of Christ and we go there to witness to him, we might reasonably expect the Lord to deliver us. But if we deliberately put ourselves in the way of temptation and go in without no intention to confess him and go in because we enjoy the company and their talk, do not expect the Lord to deliver us from such a situation. We put ourselves in it and we will experience the results of it. So it was here with Peter. Now, why did he do this? Well, he did it and sat at the fire with these others, that he might not be seen to differ from them. He wanted to be one of them, you see. No difference. I tell you what. There should be a difference between Christians and others. They should see the difference. But he went in and sat with them as if he shouldn't be seen to differ from them. And he keeps company with the enemies of Christ, that he might be taken, not for one of his friends, but for one of them. He tries to avoid detection as a disciple. And you and I are in this world not to avoid detection, but to witness to him. Now let's notice what follows. We're going down now to verse 66. Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, She looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." Now, what would you have said to that? Well, I tell you what, here's an opportunity to confess Christ. He could have done that, couldn't he? But he doesn't do that. Now, I want you to think with Peter for a moment. See, he is a disciple of Christ. But he doesn't want to say that he's not. But he doesn't want to say that he is. So what he's going to do is he's going to answer in such a way that though he will practically deny Christ so as to be saved from any personal harm and inconvenience, if it's possible, he'll do it in such a way not to tell a deliberate falsehood. So she said, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." And he responds, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand you." Now you see, he hasn't, in a sense, said, "I wasn't with him." And he hasn't, in a sense, fully, completely, ultimately denied him. He's tried to get around the question. "I don't know what you're talking about." And so that's the first way he does it. He doesn't tell a deliberate falsehood. He pretends not to know what the accuser is saying. And so he's guilty of evasion. Oh, I say, have there been times when people have spoken directly to us and we've evaded the question of owning up to Christ in some way? That's what he did. Let's look again. And we're going down to 68. Well, he denied saying, no, I don't understand what thou sayest. And now in verse 68, he went into the porch because he thought now he'd escape the questionings. He went into the porch and the cock crew. And then it says, there a maid saw him again and began to say that to them that stood by, "This is one of them." So another servant girl tackles him now. And it tells us in Matthew's Gospel, they all repeat a statement. So he's in the porch, and now he's surrounded by people, and they're telling him that he's a disciple. So he had thought that he'd escaped notice by getting out to the porch. He's worse off, and he must take a more decided course now. But let's notice what he says now. Now he says to them, now he denies clearly, verse 70, and he denied it. So it was a clear denial this time. And in fact, it tells us in the other Gospels that he denied with oaths and curses. Now let's go down to the third thing. And we will look at the next statement. Verse 70. They stood by him again and another and said unto Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." So a third person addresses him now. Now, you know, when the second time he was asked, he denied, and you get the full denial in the other Gospels, and what he said was, "I don't know him." Full stop. Quite a clear denial, like, "I don't know him." You know, that was an incredible lie, wasn't it? You see, of all men, this was the last man to say that. This was one of his earliest disciples. This was the man who had been with the Lord Jesus in very special occasion. In the raising of Jairus' daughter. In the raising of Lazarus. And alone with him in the garden. And yet, although he was one of the select three, he says, "I don't know him." It's an incredible denial, the second one. And you get the fullness of it in the other Gospels. But now, of course, another accuses him. Now, it's interesting to read who accuses him. Because when you come to this third person, you will find in John's Gospel that we are told who it is. Do you know who it is? It's a relative of Marcus, who was there in the garden. You know, if you act in the power of the flesh, you bring yourself into terrible risks. And so he had chopped off this man's ear in a fleshly action, and here he is now confronted by one of the relatives of the man whose ear he's cut off. He's put himself in a real bad position, this man. And what happens is that he denies his Lord with oaths and curses. You know, there was a sort of kind of method in Peter's profanity. You see, he wanted to prove that he was none of Christ, and he could do no better in proving that than by taking to oaths and curses. Nobody who belonged to Jesus, they knew, would act or speak like this. You see, cursing and blaspheming men could not be a disciple of the One. Charlie, I underwent 10 weeks of training. What they call basic training. Boy, they put you through it, I tell you. We had a sergeant, we had a corporal whose name was Savage. Savage by name and savage by nature, he was. And we had a sergeant who was even worse. And he had a peculiar name altogether, Kim Colkin. And he was a wild man. You know, for some reason or other, I got up against him on a few occasions. First occasion, the church parade, first Sunday we were there. And I said to the corporal, I'm not going on church parade. Now, church parade meant going to the Anglican church, because that's the church you go to in the church parade. And the padre was not a Christian. Army padre in the British Army generally tend to drink heavily, and most of them are not Christians. This one wasn't. I thought it was a sheer waste of time. So I said, I'm not going on church parade. Well, that created quite a problem, because the next thing I knew, I had the sergeant in, and he was shouting and jumping about. Then I had the lieutenant in, and he didn't know what to do. And the result of it was that I was told like a goat. Well, they asked me where I was going to go to, so I said, the Gospel Hall on the road here. And they allowed me to go. The sergeant couldn't quite understand this. Of course, there was an army law which said I could do it, and I didn't know that, but they did. And I was allowed to go. A little time later, he was knocking the tabs that you carry as a soldier in battle. There are three tabs in which you have your army number, your name, your rank, and your religion. And he'd come into the mess room and he was happily smacking these down, and he was starting on mine. So I looked over his shoulder and he was banging away my number, and he put down my religion. And my religion was C of E. Because everybody in the army is C of E, so they assume. Church of England. Excuse me, Sergeant. I'm not C of E. Everybody's C of E, he said. So I said, not me. He said, what do you mean? So I said, well, no. I said, what are you? Jew? No. I suppose you call him Christian Brother. We don't take a name, but I suppose Christian Brother. Christian Brother? Never heard of him, he said. So I said, well, perhaps not, but maybe you may have heard of Plymouth Brethren. He said, that lot ought to be wiped off the face of the earth. And that was me as well, I suppose. So the hammer came down as he put PB down with a very great, much stronger. Well, halfway through our training, we've been on an assault course, you see. And we're running down this assault course over all these strange things. And the last thing was a big fence. And we all kitted up. Big rifle. Big bayonet. And we were running down this assault course, and we came to a fence. And you had to jump on the fence, and then there was a ditch, and you had to clear the ditches. So, that's what you had to do, with a bayonet fully armed. Well, of course, I came to this ditch, this fence, and I got on top of the ditch, and there was my friend the sergeant standing by, you know. I got the fence, he gave me one big push. He just said, I'm going to take off. And I landed in the ditch, not on the other side. It was a very foolish thing to do, because I had a rifle with a bayonet. You know, I could have had fallen on that. It was a very foolish thing to do. So I looked up, and he looked down at me, and there was a big grin on his face. You know what he said? Did you swear? You see, he was all the way through, he'd been testing me. And the final thing he thought was, well, if I can do something like this, I wonder if he'll swear. Did you swear? Because I hadn't said anything, so I said no. And he just sort of went away. But it's interesting, isn't it? Men not only look at the way your life, but they listen to the way you speak and the words you use. And they listen to Peter here. And he thought he'd get away with it because he denied his word with oaths and curses. And the cock. And the Lord looked on Peter. And you know, in that look of Christ, Peter must have seen the reproachful, loving tenderness of a wounded spirit. You know what he had done? He had added to the bitterness of the Lord's cup. And yet, in that look, there was unsufferable love. He knew what kind of master he had now denied. And it broke his own heart. And he went out. And she kept on weeping bitterly. That's the force of the text. He wept as if he would never stop. Now Judas showed no repentance or turning to Christ. Peter showed the godly sorrow that creates repentance. And he was forgiven. Now one further final question I finish, because we're now finding the ice getting up to the back of our backs. Where did Mark get his material from? Well, I'll tell you where Mark got his material from. He got it from Peter. It was Peter who told him all the things we could get in his gospel. Because if you read Mark's gospel, it is the witness of an eyewitness. And Mark wasn't there. But if you read Mark's gospel, the account of the feeding of the 5,000, it is Mark who tells us that the grass was green. Oh, well, somebody must have been there to see it. Yeah, there was somebody there. Peter. And he had given to Mark the details which the Spirit of God used for this gospel. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because what we are told here is that Peter, in telling Mark, did not hide any of the facts of his fall. He told Peter as it was, how he fell. He did so for the best reasons. Because every time he would tell the story, Peter would say something like this. This is the way that Jesus can forgive us. He forgave me even when I failed him in the bitterest hour of his need. That's what Jesus can do. He can take me, Peter, the coward, the denier, even me, and forgive me. And so Peter told to Mark the story of his shame, of his denial, of his sin, that all men might know something of the tremendous forgiving love of Jesus Christ and of the cleansing power of his blood, that even for a denier like Peter, there was forgiveness and cleansing. And says John, as he adds his little footnote to that in his epistle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's precious. We pray, Lord, that thou forgive us for those occasions when we fail thee. Thou give us the strength and courage to confess thee even before men who don't love thee, with the end in view that we might bring them to a knowledge of thyself, for thy great name's sake. Amen. Now in school, when I was in school as a boy in Britain, when you get a cold day like this, and you're freezing, you know, because sometimes in school it is very cold at 9 o'clock in the morning because the heating hadn't come on properly, what used to do was the teacher used to get at the front, when we were kids, small kids, and do exercises, you know? And all of us had to do exercises as well. Now, don't be frightened, because I'm not in a fit state to do exercises.